Our scripture this morning is from John 15, 1 to 5. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Well, John chapter 15. We're going to take a look this morning at what I would call the toughest lesson we as Christians have to learn. And that's the call to abide. And so thank you for reading this morning. I appreciate that tremendously, hearing God's word read. So will you pray with me as we begin this morning's study? Gracious Father, we praise you. Lord, you are Hosanna. You are he who saves. And Jesus, we praise you that you, at this very moment, Lord, you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, you intercede on our behalf, on every person in this room, Lord. You know by name. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that the call to abide would be evident in our life, that we would be people marked by love for you and rest in you. And so, Jesus, this morning, as we look at your words to your disciple, your counsel to your disciples and to us, God, I pray that you would transform us from the inside out. Lord, we love you, we need you, and we thank you for your presence in this place. You are so good to us. Amen. Oh, it's so good to be here with you this morning. I remember last time I was here, I just sensed that this was a wonderful place filled with God's love. And again, this morning, I'm just overwhelmed with it. The worship team, thank you for leading us. Hosanna, Yashanad, Jehovah, save us is that word. And I just can't help but think of Palm Sunday. So thank you for blessing me. So very excited to be here. I will probably get animated and wander. I apologize if that makes you a little nervous. I may even end up off the stage at some point. So that's just the way I am. There's a little bit of ADD going on there, but the Lord is at work in my life. Well, I'm going to start by saying this. If you knew you were about to die, what would you do? What would you say? Honey, there's a roast in the oven. It's going to be ready in half an hour. You know, we got to get the oil changed on the car. What would you do? What would you say? We all know that we wouldn't waste time likely on frivolous matters. We would spend time focusing on the most significant moments, or maybe telling loved ones, here's some things I want you to know. I was at a memorial service this past Monday of a gentleman that was instrumental at Columbia Bible College and starting Camp Stillwood, and just the heritage he left to his kids and grandkids and great-grandkids at his memorial was phenomenal. He was 92 years old when he passed away. He had written a memoir called Reflections. He gave me a copy of it. I'd read a chunk of it. And he had opportunity before he passed away to bless each one of his kids and his grandkids. And they came up at his memorial and they shared some things that he had said. And I just thought, wow, what a picture. What a heritage. Passed on his faith. You know what his final invitation was to them? He said, I'm inviting you to join me in heaven. I thought, wow. Wow, what a heritage, what a legacy of faith. And when we think about this passage, John chapter 15, Jesus is essentially doing the same thing with his disciples. He's just celebrated the Passover dinner in the upper room. Judas has betrayed him and is now on his way to go get the Pharisees and the soldiers to come and find Jesus. He knows what Jesus is going to do. He's going to go to the garden. That was an intimate place. So he knows that. So he's left the picture. And if we pick it up at the very end of John chapter 14, Jesus tells us this, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Now get up, let us go from here." So there's a bit of a break in between chapter 14 and 15. So he's in the upper room initially celebrating the Passover. Now he says to the 11 disciples, because Judas is no longer there, "Get up, let's go." And he starts to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking, you can tell that there's weight on his shoulders. He knows what's coming. The disciples are still clueless. "I'm going to the Father. What do you mean by that?" And so Jesus begins this dialogue, and he's telling them probably the most important lesson that they need to learn. And I would argue that it's not just a lesson for them, it's a lesson for us. Yeah, he gave us the Great Commission, which was to go and make disciples of all the nations. But if we can't get abiding in him right, we're never going to make disciples the way we're supposed to. And so Jesus, before he dies, tells his disciples this, and we just heard it read, but I'm going to go through it again. "I am the true vine." And by the way, he was likely walking through vineyards. He had also probably passed the temple doors, which would have had a big image of a vineyard or a vine on it, because Israel was supposed to be the vine that would provide life to all the nations, but they hadn't. They had failed in that calling. And so Jesus says to them, he says, "I am the true vine. You want to have life? You have to have it in me." And he says, "And my Father is the vine dresser." He's the one that's going to take care of this. He's the one that's going to produce all of the life in you. "My Father is at work even till now, and I and the Father, we're working together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all actively engaged in our lives, transforming us into a priesthood." So Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me," that's important, "in me," you're already in me, remember, these are his disciples, "that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, one of the translations is he lifts up. He picks those vines up off the ground, and he puts them in a place of predominance so they receive sunlight, so that they'll do what? Produce fruit. And he says, "And every branch that bears fruit, he does what? He prunes it, he cleans it, so that it will bear even more fruit." Sometimes you feel like you're going through life and maybe things are tough and you go, "Why is this so difficult?" Well, maybe the Lord's pruning. Maybe he's just making you more fruitful for his glory because he loves you. Never thought of it that way. I just thought it was a nuisance, right? He says, "You are already clean." And this is the promise to us as his children. If you have accepted Jesus, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." We all understand that, right? You got a fruit tree, you cut off the branch, what's going to happen to the fruit? Well, it's not going to produce anything. There may be fruit on it, but eventually it's going to rot and it's not going to be worth anything. Jesus then reiterates in verse 5, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit," an abundance. And then he tells his disciples this, "For apart from me, you can do some good things." I'm waiting for, there's a couple head shakes there. That's good. Somebody's reading their Bible. Awesome. Okay, what does he say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Is that hyperbole? Is that exaggeration? Jesus is going to the cross. He doesn't have time to waste words talking. Some of you may think, "I'm going to do that this morning." Okay, he doesn't have time to do that. He is articulating very clearly, get this right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of us try to do stuff for Jesus without asking him sometimes or abiding in him? We're busy working for Jesus. And we wonder why we have no joy, no love, no peace. Well, maybe it's because we're not doing it in him. We're doing it in us. wrapped in a Jesus wrapper. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, if you're going to get one thing right, understand it's all going to be in me and through me. That's the way it's going to happen. So I've got an outline in your bulletin. I believe it's in there, right? Question number one, we're going to answer this together so we can build our argument and move forward. Is God calling you to abide? Yes. Okay, that was terrible. Let's do it again. Is God calling you to abide? Yes. Okay, so that's what goes in that box, by the way. Big yes, exclamation point, dot, 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 dot. Okay. Yes, of course he's calling. So we're on the same page there. So hopefully we've set that foundation. Everything must take place in Jesus. So then the next question is, well, what does it mean to abide? That's logical, right? I mean, that's how my brain works. Okay, so yes, I'm called to abide. Well, what does it mean to abide? Or we're a Mennonite Brethren church here in Bible College, so we're going to like this. It's going to be easy to remember. The Greek word for abide is meno. So you guys are comfortable with that, right? Okay, I don't have to convince a bunch of Baptists that it's an okay word. Meno, it means to abide, to remain. And we're going to spend a little bit of time just inspecting this word, because if this is Christ's most important calling to us, we have to understand what he means. So what does it mean to abide? Well, it means to remain. Okay, you just said the same thing, Curtis. That's wonderful. I have no more clarity than I did before. But there's three ways that we are called to abide, to remain. Okay, three ways. So we're going to go through those. So if you got your notes, we'll do this together. Number one is reference to a place. To a place. Okay, so we're called to abide in reference to a place. I have a 2-year-old. He does not remain or abide very long. I put him somewhere, stay. I turn around, he is no longer abiding in that place. He is everywhere he's not supposed to be. Pulling out pots, pans, and I love it. Okay, he is an active 2-year-old. My 6 and 8-year-old, they're pretty much the same, okay? But it means in reference to a place. Now, we're gonna dive into something just a little deep this morning. So what does it mean for us to be in Christ, to remain in a place in him? Do you know that at this very moment, Ephesians chapter 6 proclaims that you have been raised with Christ, and at this very moment, while you are sitting in your chair, in your pew, you are actually seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. What? God promises us that we are already at this very moment assured of a position with him in heaven forever. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I would jot that down and go back and make sure I'm not proof texting. That's what we do as good studiers of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It means to sojourn or to tarry, to wait, to kind of camp out. So you think of the Old Testament analogy. The Israelites wandered through the wilderness, but they would go when God went, right? The big pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God would descend and hang out in the tabernacle, and they wouldn't move until what? He moved. They would just trust him. Where you are at in your life right now, God has you by design. You may not feel that way. You may think, really, why am I going through this? God has a plan. Wait on him. Just rest in him. Abide. Relax. Chill out. Okay? It means to not depart, to continue to be present, to be held, kept. And who does that holding? Who is the author and perfecter, the sustainer of our faith? Is it you and I? It's Jesus. So wait, salvation began with Christ, and sanctification, the process of being turned into his likeness, is also a work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I can trust that. I don't have to panic. I don't have to run around trying to figure out how to please God. I can simply remain in him and let go of my self-will and my attempts to take over what God is trying to do in my life. Maybe it's circumstantial. Maybe you're going through something. You're saying, Lord, really? Like, I work at the college right now. I do two things. I develop business curriculum because we're starting to expand our offerings because we want to better equip future pastors, missionaries, folks that are going to end up in the business world. We want to equip them with a biblical worldview. But I also work in development, fundraising. Fundraising is not the most fun thing on the face of the planet. But you know what? I know that the Lord has me there for a reason, and there's a way to do it that honors him. So I'm saying, Jesus, how do you want me to do this? I'm just going to rest in you. I'm going to camp out in you. So it means in reference to a place, you are seated in the heavenly realms. Number two, it means in reference to time. So in regards to a place, and then also in reference to time. Eternally, if you are already seated with him in the heavenly realms, and Jesus promises his disciples, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Are you assured of salvation through Jesus? Yes. You can count on that. God's promises are eternal. He's got you in his hands. You don't have to panic. You can trust him. It's eternal. To continue to be, not to perish. So when Jesus calls his disciples to be in him, to remain in him, he's saying this is an always and forever thing. Sometimes when I share my faith with people and I ask them, do they want to go to heaven? They say, well, why would I want to go to heaven? You know, if I don't want Jesus then, why would I want Jesus now? And see, for us, we recognize that Jesus is all there is. He's eternal. We have him right now. The Spirit dwells within us. We are with God and we are held for eternity in Christ. That's never going to change. I want Jesus today and forever, and I've got him. Wow. So in reference to a place, in reference to a time, and this is, I think, the coolest one. Number three is in reference to a state or condition. A state or condition. I can tell you guys are excited about that. In reference to a state or condition. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us? Does anybody know that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I knew you knew it. We just didn't know that reference. That's okay. As long as you know the word, that's what matters. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So wait, God is actually declaring me a saint. Now, I may not act like a saint sometimes, but does that change who I am in Christ's eyes? No. See, he adopted you as his sons and daughters. You're his kids. Is that ever going to change? My little two-year-old, he doesn't have to work to be my son, does he? It's not like he wakes up in the morning and goes, how must I prove that I am my father's son? And he acts sonly, right? And he wears a badge that says Joshua-son so that I'll remember. Okay, it's a state. It's a condition. He is my son. He will always be my son. Now, there are times I need to discipline him. Sometimes that's with a hug. Sometimes it's with a spanking. Uh-oh. Okay? Because I love my son, and the word of God tells me, you know, I've got to discipline him too when he needs it. But does that change his condition? No. He's always and forever going to be my son. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a son or a daughter of God, adopted for all eternity. In reference to a place, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Abide there. Trust that. God has already placed you there. Whether you believe it or doubt it at times does not change reality. If God says it is so, it is so. And he promises me that word. In regards to a place, he is with you. You are in Christ. Galatians tells me it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he breathes. By the way, the word live there is zao, which means breathes. Christ is alive in me. It's not me doing it. It's Christ alive in me. And I can trust that. And then it's a new state or condition. I am in Christ. I am a saint. So cool, right? Like in the Catholic Church, you got to perform miracles or be like an uber giant in the faith. And maybe if the Pope likes you a couple, you know, popes down, you become a saint. Oh, thanks be for Jesus, right? He declares me his son. I am a saint. I don't always act like one, but he declares me, that's my new condition. So did you realize that that's what it means to abide, to trust that God is at work? That he's in control, that he has you in his hand? That he's working all things to the good of those that he loves? That he is the author and perfecter of your faith, and you can bank on that? That's what abide means. You can tell why Jesus said, guys, if you're going to get anything right, recognize that you just got to rest in me. Trust me. So we know we've got to abide. We now know what abiding is. So the question then becomes, why is it so difficult to abide? Right? We know it. We see it in Scripture that God promises it to us to be with us always and forever. It's never his problem, it's ours. If ever we don't perceive him, it's typically not because he's not there. It's never because he's not there. It's because maybe we just can't see. So why is it so difficult to abide? We're going to tell you a story. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity to go flying. It was like a Cessna, but it wasn't a Cessna. It was a little two-seater. You know, the wings came off the bottom. The Cessna's usually, they came off the bottom. And I got to fly, this is rough, out of the Hawaii International Airport with a gentleman who had spent thousands and thousands of hours as a pilot in the U.S. Air Force. Not very Mennonite, okay? But we'll leave that aside for this moment. And this gentleman was, I mean, he was a colonel. He had trained pilots. I mean, he knew what he was doing. And so he says, hey, would you like to go up? I was speaking at a camp, and he said, would you like to go up? I'll take you up flying, and we'll fly around Hawaii. I know somebody's got to suffer for the kingdom. And so he said, would you like to? I said, yeah, of course I would like to go up. He says, okay, the catch is this. You're going to fly the plane. Said, no. I am not going to fly the plane. It doesn't work like that. He says, no, yeah, it'll be okay. You'll fly the plane. I'll sit on this side. You fly the plane. And he had a stick. It had a stick. It didn't have one of those yokes, you know? So I'm like doing this thing. Well, we get in the plane, we take off from the Hawaii International Airport. So we're this like little teeny plane. There's massive jets like coming in. And then you're ready to clear. And, you know, I hear it over the headset. And we start taking off. And I'm like, do you think I'm relaxed? See, I'm doing what I do in the flesh with Jesus. I'm like this, gripping the stick, right? Like I am just freaking out, right? Like rigid like this. And he's sitting there like with like one hand on the top of the control, right? So we take off, and I'm like, I'm just rigid as all get out, and I'm pulling back on the stick because I'm kind of seizing up, right? So we're doing more and more of this. And he's like, whoa, relax, relax. We get up in the air. He trims it out. I'm still panicky. He's calm as all get out. And he goes, do you realize that when the engineers designed this thing, they designed it to fly? You're treating it like it doesn't fly. He says, you got to relax. It's not like the engineer was like, well, how can we make this thing crash easier? Right? Let's make this as difficult as possible. He says, it's designed to fly. He says, I can get this thing trimmed out. And he says, you don't have to panic. Relax. And he said, you know, it's kind of a good metaphor. He's preaching at me now, right? Which is good. I need it. He's preaching at me. He says, it's like being in Christ. You're up there. We want to take control of the stick and we're panicking. Jesus, what are you doing? I don't understand. Right? And are we making the ride better or worse? Probably worse. If it's going to crash, it's not because the plane was designed to crash. It's because we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing more often than not. And he says, it's like being with Jesus. See, Jesus has got control. He's the plane. He's the pilot. He's the whole package. And we're in him. I'm in that plane. He says, relax. He's got it trimmed out, and he's just sitting back like this. And I'm like, the whole time, I'm still not relaxed, right? And I think that's the way I often approach Jesus. He said, Curtis, I'm at work in your life. I've called you by name. I've adopted you as my son. I have seated you with me in the heavenly realms. All the promises are yes and amen in me. Why is it that you always want to move beyond me? Stop trying so hard. I know that sounds weird. Rest in me. So why is it so difficult? It's because we try and take control. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, that's like way, way back. What happened? Adam and Eve did what? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to use a little metaphor, that story, to say, why is it so difficult? So the devil tempts them, and he says, you want to be like God. See, every challenge we face with abiding in Jesus is because we want to take the role that only God's supposed to have. He is God. He is in control. We can trust him. But what do we want to do? No, no, no. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Right? You ever seen those posters? They're usually in like some gym locker room. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Guys strutting around. Right? Jesus is like, no, that's not how it works in my kingdom. Right? And you think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. One is God's provision for humanity. Eat from this tree of life. It's life abundant. You're going to have it forever. You're going to live for all eternity in time, place, and in a state or condition. You're going to abide in me. Just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represent? Mankind's self-effort. I want to take over God's role. I want to do it. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, remember this. When you start to walk with Christ, when you first got saved, how many of you realized you needed Jesus for salvation? All of us, for the most part, right? If you didn't, you're still not on your way to the first beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. But somehow, when we walk with Jesus for a while, we begin to think, you know what, if it's up to me, I got to press in more. I got to pray more. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray more. That's not what I'm advocating here. We should pray, of course. But we start to think, if it's going to be, I have to do it. And if I don't read my Bible, somehow God is displeased with me. Right? No, no, no. It started with Jesus. It continues with Jesus. And so the tree of life represents God's provision. By the way, Revelation chapter 22, there's this cool picture. I'd encourage you to read it later. Revelation chapter 22, there's the throne of God, God the Father and the Son. And out of this throne proceeds, comes a what? A river of life. And this tree like goes, the river seems to run through the tree according to the text, which is a pretty awesome image. And there's this tree of life and it bears its fruit 12 months out of the year. In heaven, we're still partaking of Jesus. The tree of life is him. He is the tree of life. He is the river of life. He's all there is. We're still gonna partake of him even in heaven. He's the main attraction, everybody. Oh, I was hoping to get there and, you know, curl a little bit. Okay, well, maybe you'll do that. I don't know, but Jesus is the main package. And so even then, we're still going to be consuming and living in Christ and trusting him and abiding him. That never stops. It's eternal. It's a state or condition. So he's telling them, guys, don't take over what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. By the way, if some of you have loved ones that are wrestling and maybe not walking with the Lord, sometimes I believe the Lord is always calling us to pray for them. Absolutely. Pray for them. Encourage them. But sometimes they need to go through bitter, painful experiences so that God could begin to produce his fruit. But what do we typically do? We want to step in right away, fix the problem so that they won't feel a little bit of pain. I think sometimes God says, just wait. I am producing fruit. I am at work. I have been at work long before you got here. I knew you by name. I created you and wove you together in your mother's womb. Now you're going to take over. It's laughable. God's a breather of stars, Psalm 33:6 tells us. He created the cosmos by speaking it into existence. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he sustains all things. You and I right now, it's not gravity keeping in you in your chair. It's God. He says that he sustains all things by the power of his mighty word. Yeah, he uses natural laws, but it's him that holds the cosmos together. Are you on that cosmos? Are you in there? He's got you in his hand. But we have to stop trying to move beyond him and saying, oh, I get Jesus. I got that. I got Jesus a long time ago. I've moved on to more important things as a Christian. No, 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 no. You never move on past Jesus. You camp out in Jesus. So the tree of life represents God's provision. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represents the self-will, the determination, the overdeveloped soul, if you will, that wages against the spirit. By the way, cool passage in Hebrews talks about the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does what? It divides soul from spirit. That's weird. Anybody ever research that? Bone and marrow? See, what he's trying to do is the soul is where we get all of our self-will and determination from. And the Spirit's the one who takes over and should be living and breathing in us. And the Word of God, when we study it, he starts to dissect that. And he says, listen, this is you, this is me. I'm going to produce more of me in you. You are a new creation, and I'm bringing you to walk in that new creation I declare you to be. So the Word transforms us, and it cleanses us, and it purifies us. So our problem is that we try. It's the self-determined soul. And the solution, Paul tells us, and I'm almost done, in Galatians chapter 2, 19 through 21, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, breathes in me. The life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, if good godly living could be obtained through the law by doing things, then Christ died for nothing. Paul says, I am a new creation in Christ. I have been adopted. The righteous live by faith. You're declared righteous because of faith. And once you are righteous, you walk by faith. It's Jesus. Always Jesus. Amen? Isn't that awesome? I get to abide in him. And you know what? I used to think I had to work at abiding. Okay, I got to abide. So I'm reading I was a Pharisee. I was a good Pharisee. I was like, read my Bible multiple times a day, preach it, carry it around, smack people with it every now and then. Tell them they needed Jesus. It was good. And I didn't have any love, any joy, any peace, any kindness, any patience and long suffering because I was doing it in my own strength. And you know what? It's no different. It's no different than somebody else. Yeah, I slapped a Jesus bumper sticker on it, but you know what? Didn't change the vehicle. So God has been drawing me in. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself. You've just been listening to a sermon for one. And God is calling me to abide. He's saying, Curtis, I delight in you. Yeah, but I'm broken. He goes, yeah, I know. You think I don't know that? That's why I sent my son. I am perfecting you. I am making you into that which I declare you to be already. You're just going to experience what I already see. And I'm like, man, that's messed up. Because I don't feel very good about that. But you know what? I'm his son. I'm with him. He's with me. He's with you. So this morning, if you have never experienced that love, that joy that God has for you, the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that's the mark of whether you're abiding in Jesus or not, is their fruit. And the fruit isn't works. It's not how many salvations you had this week. Or how many Bible verses you memorized. Or how many prayers you said. Is your life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit. Singular fruit of the Spirit. By the way, whose fruit is it? It's mine? No, it's the Spirit's fruit. Interesting. So it's not even mine. I don't even get to claim that. Nope. I just get to hang with Jesus. So if you haven't experienced the love and joy that God promises that is yours, that new life, the power of God in you, you can do that this morning. Just simply have to acknowledge your sin and say, God, I'm broken. I need you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I'm so sick and tired of not just sinning, but having this condition that's broken. I want power over these things. And Jesus promises, I will be in you. I will take up residency within your life, and I will be there. I will transform you from the inside out. All you have to do is ask him. It's that simple. In the quietness of your heart, say, Jesus, come and be with me. I want to be with you. And then tell someone. Can I pray for us? The kids have done good. My 2-year-old would have been gong show by now. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, for being with us. Lord, we thank you for your love and for the call to abide that you gave your disciples. Lord, forgive us if we try to move on from you, if we think in our own efforts we can achieve anything of significant value in your kingdom. Jesus, we have to be focused on you. So God, I pray a blessing upon each one in this room. For those that know you and have asked you to be Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence. I pray that they would know that you are with them always and forever, and that they would be overwhelmed with joy. Lord, and may that joy just pour out on others. And for those maybe in this room who have yet to come to know you, Jesus, I pray your hand upon them. I pray that you would do whatever it takes to draw them into relationship with you, because you love them. And so, Jesus, we praise you. You are so worthy. You are so good. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Amen.
Please stand. Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Righteousness, oh God, how I need.